to make you aware of, remind you of, the father-son canoe trip is going to be taking place in about 3 weeks, I'm thinking. And there's still room. There's plenty of room, and there's time to sign up. And I think there's about eight sets of father-sons, I think, about that. And so there's a good group of guys coming already with their sons, and so there's still time. If you would like to come and join us on that father-son canoe trip, that would be great. Don't hesitate. There's still information on the info desk out there, and then, of course, you can always call the church office for more details. I do want to make a couple of announcements. The Liskeys, Chad and Lacey Liskey, had their son born on July 10. I can't remember if we announced that. I've been gone, as you know, but I just want to make sure that we congratulate the Liskeys. And so when you see Chad and Lacey or John and Jeannie Demmel, make sure you give them a congratulations for the birth of Torin. And then also, good news, the Browns had their baby, Ryan and Kristen Brown, just the other night. A boy, Henry, Christopher, something like that, I think, right? So that's real breaking news. And so, of course, they're not even home yet, but we want to rejoice with them. All the stats, I'm sure, will be in the bulletin in a week or so. And so we're really happy for them. And so I'm happy to get into God's Word this morning. And so let's do that together. I know more about the TV show Seinfeld than I probably should. The show first aired in 1989, and so that was right kind of in the beginning of my teenage years. So it's almost like I was raised on Seinfeld, unlike, you know, some of you raised on Sesame Street. You know, my parents sat me down in front of the TV. They didn't do that, I'm kidding. So it's very nostalgic. I can't help but watch that show and have memories of my younger years kind of flood upon me. And so this picture, for example, is something that just puts a smile on my face. Those of you who know the show Seinfeld, this is Kramer. And in this episode, Kramer is given the opportunity to wear the key garment of the Broadway show Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Now, Kramer was known for his attire. Clothed in vintage 70s pants and shirts, his duds were frequently a part of the show's storyline. But in this episode in particular, everything was brought to completion by this snazzy coat. You know, yes, he found this interesting cane and he found this weird hat, but he still had on his infamous 70s wear. But the coat, that coat is what made that scene so memorable. It perfected his entire ensemble. Now that somehow illustrates Paul's point in Colossians 3 today. Now we've been spending weeks studying Paul's command to clothe ourselves with a variety of qualities that honor God well. Clothe yourself, he says, in compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Make sure you add the garments of bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And together, these garments make the body look glorious. Together, these activities make the body of Christ a sweet aroma to our God. But there's one piece of clothing, one characteristic that perfects them all. There is one quality that brings them all together. In fact, without this one characteristic, everything else actually looks incomplete, a little awkward. And what's that one characteristic? What is that one activity that perfects them all? What's that Technicolor dream coat according to the apostle? Well, we're going to find that out today in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab that pew Bible in front of you or by you, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, just through 14. So Paul wrote and said, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so the answer that we see right there in verse 14 is love. Love is the one thing that brings everything else together. And we're going to spend all morning talking about how love binds everything we've been talking about together in perfect harmony, with the goal that we would leave here, First Baptist, with a passion and a purpose to make love coming from faith our principal focus. Now, let me say that again, because that's going to guide our thoughts. We're going to study what it means for love to bind all these things together with the goal, so that we're hoping that God does something through the preaching of His Word today. I hope you come and you're thinking that. God, I hope you're doing something from the preaching of your word today. And so this is what we're hoping God does, that we would leave here with a renewed passion, that meaning a heart desire, and a purpose, meaning there's a plan, there's some intention that we're going to make in our lives to change, so that love coming from faith, and we'll talk about that in a minute, would be our primary focus. And why primary? Well, because above all these things, put on love. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. So let's take a peek at the text. You'll notice the word "and" begins verse 14. If you do not have a translation where the word "and" begins verse 14, get a new translation, preferably an ESV Bible, with the ones that we preach from and teach from here. Because Paul is stringing thoughts together. He's not trying to give these separate, distinct commands that aren't related. He's trying to paint a tapestry of activities that, when they're all put together, they display what it looks like to walk in Christ Jesus in the context of Christian community. We've been talking about that. If you're like, I'm not tracking with you right now, Pastor, listen to those last three messages in Colossians chapter 3 from the website. That's what we've been talking about. All right? So he says in verse 14, and above all these, or these things, put on love. So notice a couple things. The these things here are the activities that he's been talking about, right? Compassion and kindness, forgiveness and patience. Above these, put on love. So add love as the garment to all the other garments that you've added and put on to live in Christian community. And secondly, above all these things, put on love. Above them. So make love your primary focus. Let that be the key garment that clothes your Christian community. It's like you're giving Kramer fashion advice. It's like you were the brains behind his bold and interesting costume. And you told him, hey, wear the vintage pants. Love them. You know, don that cool hat and find that cane. It's great. But above all those, you got to make sure you wear the coat. The coat is what completes the ensemble. The coat is what makes the costume memorable. Without the coat, you're just a weirdo, you know? But put on the coat, because that completes it. Love is that one characteristic you cannot forget. That's the role of love. It's the highest virtue. It's the most excellent quality or activity. Now, we see this in other places in the New Testament. I want to show you that, take you to a couple places. Flip backwards in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If you're learning your order of the books of the Bible, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. We'll go there in a few minutes. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go backwards to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, those three chapters together, are similar and dissimilar at the same time to Colossians chapter 3, okay? Now, it's dissimilar in this way, that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul is trying to help this church in Corinth live and love each other well with the spiritual gifts that God had given them. Okay, that's the context of that chapter. Paul's not talking about that in Colossians 3. What's similar about these two passages is Paul's goal. Paul has the exact same goal for the Corinthian church as he does the Colossian church, which is that they might learn to live in harmony with one another. And so that's why he starts talking about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because he's trying to help this church in Corinth understand the way they can have harmony in the midst of different gifts. Just like he's trying to help the Colossian church live in harmony with one another as well, but not in the context of spiritual gifts. And so look at 1 Corinthians 13. Just follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. Paul says, and what we're trying to do here is we're trying to show you, I'm trying to illustrate for you how love is given primacy above other characteristics and gifts. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Jump down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You can see how Paul is elevating love, can't you? I might have angelic powers of speech and knowledge. I might have great faith to remove mountains. I might offer just incredible acts of service and sacrifice. But without love, all that speech and all that faith and all that sacrifice mean nothing. It's a remarkable statement. Yes, faith, hope, and love all remain, but the greatest of these is love. Do you know a lot of Bible, First Baptist? Do you know where the books of the Bible are and which kings came first and then next? So what? If that Bible knowledge does not lead you to love other people well. Do you have a rock-solid faith in times of trouble? Well, who cares? Does that durable and steady faith help other people in their times of need? Do you still love with the love of Christ? Have you given a lot of money and time? I'm thinking of some of you here who've been in First Baptist for maybe 3-4 decades. Can't count the amount of money and energy and time that you've invested in the people here at FBC. And that's, Paul says, it gains you nothing without love. And yes, faith and hope are critically important. We'll talk even why here in a minute. But without love, doesn't bring them together. So love is of incredible importance, primary focus. I'll show you this one more place, Galatians 5. So go forward now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Now let me again set the scene for you. Paul is addressing the glorious reality that all those who are in Christ Jesus have been set free from the power of sin and death. Big amen to that, right? Now that doesn't happen because we keep God's rules. That doesn't happen because we're born in the right family or have the right ethnicity. That only happens because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he's saying this in the beginning paragraph of chapter 5, and then he concludes that paragraph with verse 6. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 5. So he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So just think of what Paul's saying. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Now, to the Jews, that was everything. That was the most important thing in the world. And here Paul's saying, yeah, who cares? That's like him saying, Catholic, Baptist, Yeah? Well, what are you trying to tell me? Reading the Old Testament, New Testament, giving 10% versus 20, praying for 20 minutes versus 50 minutes. Who cares? Who cares about that? All of that, which is important, what your church community looks like, and that you read the scriptures, and that you commune with God in prayer, and that you give, and that you, that's all important, but it all comes from something that's more important. It all comes from something that is of primary concern. And what's that one thing? Just one thing counts, he says, just one thing. You get that one thing, you get it all. You miss the one thing, you miss everything. The one thing that counts is faith working through love. It's the one thing. That's what matters. Faith working through love. You could say it as faith expressing itself through love. Or you maybe could say faith operative in love. Faith demonstrated by love. So, okay, I'm just trying to get the point across. That's what he's saying. Now, that is such an important and helpful verse. Important and helpful. Now, let me tell you why. See, Paul could have said this. The only thing that matters is faith in God. He could have said that. And you know what? He'd probably get some hearty amens, probably from me. But when you take all of the scripture into account, we learn that faith without love is useless. James is so helpful about this in James chapter 2. You have faith, but you don't have love that comes with it. Well, what good is your faith then? True, authentic faith from God is one that blossoms into love for God that's displayed in your love for other people. And so Paul, so kindly and so helpfully, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us the goal of our faith is that we might love others well. And when we love others well, we love God. Remember our second heart statement. The greatest expression of our love for God is our love for other people. And you only love God insofar as you love other people. That is a humbling statement. But that's the goal of faith. Or he could have said, the only thing that matters is love. Again, that sounds a little bit like 1 Corinthians 13, and you'd probably get some hearty amens for that too. In fact, in church world, this is getting really popular. You know, just love other people. Don't worry about what the Bible says. Don't worry about Jesus' death on the cross. You know, don't spend time thinking about the deep matters of God. Don't, heaven and hell, come on, that's old-fashioned. We're just here to help love other people. And do you know how that gets interpreted in church world, First Baptist? Just love other people with no connection to true, authentic faith in God? Well, let people marry who they want to marry. Let people have sex with whoever they want to have sex with. If people fall out of love, let's make divorce as painless as possible so they can remarry those whom they now have fallen in love with. If unmarried people want to act like they're married, that's good as long as they're happy. That's loving. Friends, that's not love. That's hatred. True love is rooted in God's truth. True love leads people to God's truth where life is found. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And where does it start? Abiding in his word. The other dangerous aspect to this message, all that matters is love, with no reference to authentic faith in God, is that it leads people into thinking that salvation is something that we purchase by our good works. Now all of a sudden, salvation is purchased by my good deeds to other people rather than purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross displaying God's love for me and for you. That's the message that leads us away from God, not towards him. And so what this message, The only thing that matters is faith working itself out through love. What that message does is it roots our desire. That's an important word. Love, there's an unction. There's a desire. There's a passion in love, right? The feeling of love, right? Yes, love is a commitment, but there's also, it's a feeling too. I can be committed to loving my brother Keith, but in that commitment, I can have just ill will toward him in my heart and my mind. That's not love. So it roots love in the desire and in the work. So love isn't just a feeling, it's an effort. It's something I'm committing myself to. It's a sacrifice that I offer. That this true love from God only exists and is only found in God's substitutionary atonement of his Son, Jesus Christ, for my sins and for yours. Let me show you this. 1 John 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love." Hey, if you know what love is, this is love right here. Not that we have loved God. You don't love God on your own. You didn't love God. You didn't find God. You didn't become smart enough and caring enough and loving enough to love God. You hated God like I hated God. We all hated God because we all prized ourselves. In this is love. Not that God, not that you love God, but God loved us. He initiated love for us, sending his Son to be the propitiation, that's a big fancy word for saying, the atoning sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God for our sins. That is love. That's love. So, for me to love, for me to have this kind of love coming from faith that matters, something needs to happen. It needs to be birthed in me. The love that God is calling me to have towards others is one that he births in me. He creates in me. And you know how he creates it? He creates it by the power of his Holy Spirit when he displays his love for me, to me, through the message of Jesus Christ. And as I hear that message and I believe it, I become born again and he births love in me for other people. That's what happens. That's the love of God. And God is so wise, he is so good to tell us the only thing that matters is faith working through love. If you have faith with no love, your faith is useless. You better start thinking what kind of faith you really have. And if you think you have love and you're not so concerned about faith in God, well, that's a problem on both ends because you're really not loving other people well and you're disconnected from God and the work that he needs to do in you. Faith working itself out through love. Now, you might be thinking, and it's a good question to ask, why? Why is love so excellent? Why should we clothe ourselves with love above everything? We don't have to guess that. The Bible tells us explicitly why that's the case. So go back to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 14 again. Paul tells us explicitly why love should be our primary garment above all things. Verse 14. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So did you see that there in verse 14? Love binds everything together. Look at that word, binds. That exact word is used in chapter 2, verse 19. Jump to chapter 2, verse 19. Okay? He says, "Some people are not holding fast to the head," which is Christ, of course, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments." That word ligaments is the exact same word for bind. It's the only place you'll find that word in the entire New Testament. Same Greek word, translated a little bit differently in chapters 2 and 3. Translators trying to get the context well. But he's saying, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and bindings. Joints and ligaments, and it grows with the growth that is from God when that happens. So here in chapter 2, verse 19, that same Greek word is used to describe the ligaments that hold the body of Christ together, of course, metaphorically. Now, illustration. Kobe Bryant has played basketball in the NBA since 1996. That's 17 years. And he suffered his first major injury this past year, a torn Achilles tendon, a torn ligament. His body has been incredibly durable for 17 years. I've just heard on sports radio, he's rehabbing and he wants to play two or three more years. Almost two decades of basketball. Think of that. Thousands of games, tens of thousands of minutes, not including practice, not including, you know, playing for the USA and all that other good stuff. He's played a lot. He plays basketball like we go to work, 5 days a week kind of thing. His ligaments have held him together remarkably well. They have provided a solid bond. And brothers and sisters, love provides the solid bond in a church community. Love perfectly connects and holds together that which God intends to be held together. Now, that leads to maybe a second question. Well, what is that? What does God intend to hold together with love? There's two schools of thought with that question concerning Colossians chapter 3. The first school of thought says this, that love binds all of these qualities together perfectly. It holds compassion and kindness and meekness and humility and forgiveness and truth and all the other things that we all need as a body to live in community with one another in harmony. It holds all those things together in perfect harmony. And you know, when you think about it, that's pretty daunting. That is a remarkable thing. I mean, here's a quick case study. Amy is a new Christian, and her conversion is miraculous in every way. Born and raised in a broken home, she had no semblance of love, honesty, safety in her family. She quickly descended into substance abuse as a teen and used sex as a way to get boys to pay attention to her. Her adult life has been characterized by failed marriages, drug abuse, and her children being taken into foster care by social services. Unemployed, homeless at times, angry and bitter. If anyone seemed beyond help, it was Amy. But God found her. God found Amy, and he cleansed her of his sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, as a new person, being born again, she wants to honor Jesus with her life. And clearly, the role of the church is going to be pivotal in her growth towards Jesus. So think with me, First Baptist. Think what Amy needs to grow in Christ. Well, she's going to need a lot of patience. Think about all the things she's going to have to unlearn and then learn. That's going to take a lot of time. Will she receive that patience in the body? She's going to need a lot of compassion and a lot of mercy. Think about growing up in an environment like that. How can we not be compassionate and merciful to her? She'll also need a lot of truth. She's been believing lies for a really long time, and she's going to need to be corrected over and over again with the truth of God's word. She's also going to need some accountability. Old habits die hard. She's going to need some self-control and people willing to walk with her to demonstrate self-control and to forgive her when she fails to have self-control. And she's going to need a ton of encouragement. She's going to feel like a failure over and over again. She's going to look out upon many of us who've been walking with Jesus for a long time and think, they have it all together. I can never have it all together. How in the world am I going to ever be? She's going to need to be encouraged over and over and over again. How in the world, FBC, could Amy and her church family navigate such challenging circumstances? I'm convinced it's by love. It's remarkable how the love of Christ will steer you in the right direction. By love, we'll know when to sympathize with Amy and when to tell her the truth. By love, we'll know when to encourage her and when to correct her, when to weep with her and when to hold her accountable. Love binds all of those things together. And that's just her. Think about the hundreds of other people here at FBC who are all growing in Christ. How do we navigate all those things? Well, with love, we'll navigate it. It'll be 10 years for me here at FBC and my family in just 2 weeks. 10 years. Amazing. And I remember being that naive, fearful 26-year-old. I didn't know what to do other than to work hard, preach the Bible, pray a lot, be honest, and love other people. And I remember very vividly praying this to myself many times, and I need to pray it more. But in a feeling of helplessness, this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, above all, help me love your church. Help me love your church, meaning help me do what's best for the church. Help me not prefer me. Help me not prefer others. Help me prefer your great name manifested in the church. Now, I've made plenty of mistakes, no doubt, but it's remarkable how that commitment to love has steered so well. Love binds all those things together in perfect harmony. Some say love perfectly binds the people of God together in harmony. And the support from that comes from that chapter 2 passage in verse 19, that the only other time this word is used, binding, is when it's binding the people of God together. That's the image in chapter 2. How can 400 plus people live in harmony together? How do the introverts and the extroverts coexist? How can those with fewer means enjoy and be blessed in a small group with those who have greater means? How can the mature in faith sacrifice their freedoms in Christ for those weaker in faith? How can a progressive board member who thinks things should happen fast and big serve on a committee or a board with a conservative board member who thinks the pace for God's church is slow and steady? How can sisters in Christ forgive each other in the face of gossip and sin? Here's how, with love. When we love each other, the speckled and blemished bride whom Jesus Christ has cleansed perfectly can live harmoniously together in Christ. So, which one is it? Does love perfectly bind these qualities together, or does it bind the people of God together? Well, I think it does both. I'm not sure which one Paul has in mind. Some say this and the others say that, but I'm comfortable saying that love can accomplish both of these things regardless of the emphasis that Paul is trying to make. I'm going to look at 1 John 4:10 one more time. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What if we love like that, First Baptist? What if, above all else, we strive to clothe ourselves with that kind of love towards one another? What kind of community would we be? What if we didn't wait to be loved by others, but we took the initiation and loved first, like God first loved us? What if we were willing to sacrifice for others the way that Jesus sacrificed for you and for me? Sacrificing our preferences, sacrificing our comforts, our resources. What if our love was so great that we gave it to one another even in the face of sin and hurt? Even when we've been offended and betrayed, we still love in return. What an amazing thing that would be. Now, here's the good news, or more good news. I see that happening. I see that happening here. I see the body of Christ loving each other in the midst of differences, in the face of sin. I've seen some of you confess sin to one another. I've seen some of you forgive each other. I've seen you not prefer your interests. I've seen you serve. Just this past week, we've had several funerals, right? Jerry Mantic passes away, one of our own. David Fry's father, Jerry, passes away. Two weddings on two weekends. And we have an army of FBCers serving those families. Friday evening, Saturday, midday. Thank you for loving these families. I see some of you going up in the nursery, right? You're done with kids, you know, they're out of the house, you're empty nesters. But you'll go up in that nursery so that young families with one infant and one toddler, a mom who's doing her best throughout the week, but on occasion pulls her hair out, can come and worship God and receive the truth of God from his word one day of the week. That's love. I hope that you do that. I hope when you hear a call to serve nursery, that you connect the dots. You don't just say, well, that's hard, or I don't like changing other kids' diapers, or you connect the dots and say, those kids have parents who need to hear about God. And it's really hard throughout the week because they're so busy. And if I can help provide that, then I want to do that. That's love. And many of you do that. Thank you for hearing God's call and responding. And Beginners Church and Awana and all these other places. Thank you. It's happening here. Now, of course, the congratulations doesn't ultimately go to us. It goes to God. God is doing that in us. We only love because God first loved us. So all praise and honor be to our great God who is working this grace in our lives. Now, in closing, that also provides us the clue. The clue for you and me if we're struggling to love other people. And maybe as you've heard this sermon for the last 30 minutes, maybe you've been convicted. And you're like, yeah, I'm not loving well. The remedy isn't to go out home and try harder. The remedy is to go back to the well. Go back to the one who is love. Go to the fountain of grace, Jesus Christ, and receive the love that he has for you. And as you receive that love, you will not be able to help but pour it out into the lives of other people. It's a work of God in you. So trust God to do it. In fact, that's how I want to close. That if you feel like, God, I need this help from you. God, I need to recommit myself to you. So that, God, I might be this kind of person in the context of First Baptist Church. We want to pray for you. So like always, I'll be here ready to pray for you and with you if you'd like. And ask God to do a mighty work in you and in me. Why don't you stand with me as we close our time in prayer. Don't forget about our Sunday school hour where the senior high students share about their adventure trip. There is a very special treat. You won't want to miss it. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, you have displayed love to us by sending your son Jesus. We just thank you for that. And God, authentic faith in you produces love for others. And God, I confess that I often lack that love. But it's not because I'm not trying hard enough. It's not because I don't know enough Bible. It's God, it's because I get away from you. I get my eyes off you. I fail to keep looking up at you, being amazed by your great love for me. And so God, please forgive me and forgive my brothers and sisters, those who are being convicted in the same way. And so God, please do that work in us. Make us hungry for you. And then send us out with the resources and the Spirit of God to love others well. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.